All right, everybody. Welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. Welcome back to our Friday night discipleship class. I hope you are enjoying your Friday evening. I am sure glad to be here at church and fellowship with Christians and have a good time just learning a little bit more about the Bible so my life can change. My life can be that much more like the way God wants it to be, and I can use any knowledge that I gain to just help somebody out there to learn more about Jesus and somebody out there to trust the Bible just a little bit more than they did the day before. So with that said, guys, we're just going to go ahead and get right into it. For those of you who know, our current study is the one book, Rightly Divided. And as I've always mentioned to everybody here before, that it's always good to go through some different studies and commentaries to give us a great perspective on teaching and learning how to interpret the Bible. But again, it's just commentary. It does not replace the Bible, so we always take it with a grain of salt. And as we've said, chew the meat, spit out the bone. And in other words, wherever the Word of God is clear, and perhaps an author's presentation may not be as clear, we're always going to trust the Bible over that. And obviously, even in our own study, sometimes the Bible just may not be clear to us, and that's okay. Just keep studying, and the Lord will help us to understand as we mature. All right, guys, so page 481. In the one book, Rightly Divided, page 481, we are going to begin a new chapter. This is chapter number 32, and the title is The Statutes of Life. So for those of you who have been with us for this entire study, so far it's been awesome. Just to recap a lot of what we've discussed already over the past couple of months is we talked about timelines, right? Like, what are we looking forward to as Christians? We've gone through some great charts to understand the timeline that we're in. What are we waiting for next as Christians? Waiting for the rapture. That's when Jesus Christ takes us to heaven. All the Christians around the earth, again, regardless of where they go to church or not, if they're born again, they're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So we talked about that's what we're waiting for the next, if you will, you know, cool event to take place that's going to change the history on this earth. Next, we talked about understanding how to interpret the Bible by realizing the audience. Who is the context about? We know that there are three main people groups. That's the people of Israel, who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. A lot of the Bible is just about Israel, right? It's not really about our forefathers as Gentiles, Mexicanos, and Asians, and if whoever else. And then we talked about how there's a second group called the Gentiles. That's all the children of Adam and Eve, who are not of Abraham's seed, and then the third group, the Christians. So when we start identifying those three groups, then we can understand how to read this Bible and interpret it, because we know who that letter is being written to wherever we're at in our study. And then we've been talking about Revelation, understanding Scripture, how people got it over time, the Old Testament, the New Testament, etc. And then we started to get more into how people were saved, born again, and how God saves people even before Jesus Christ came to the earth. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. And I think one of the more exciting chapters was learning more about signs and wonders. Again, as you guys know, Christianity is divided today because of traditions and a lot of distinctives. Some of them are reasonable. It's okay for churches to have certain traditions. Some of them are just unique. Some of them are just man-made centered, which is unfortunate. But we can never allow ourselves to get to the point that even though we know a Bible truth, and even though we believe it, and somebody just may be ignorant, it doesn't mean that we can't be their friend. So we talked about signs and wonders and gifts of the Spirit and how other Christians still practice certain things that we might not agree with. For example, tongue speaking or people trying to name and claim healing over your body. We know that that's not what is going on today. And it's not like God is on call every time to heal somebody just because they're sick. But because we trust the Bible, we're learning how God reckons with us. We can still have confidence and love and hope in Him, even though other churches may preach and teach something different where they may practice that. And if nobody gets healed there or something great doesn't happen supernaturally, that's when they begin to say, oh, you may not have enough faith or God is not favoring you, but we know that's not true. So that's how we've been learning how to understand more of how to approach the Bible. And that's why this has been good for us to understand it from this great perspective. So now page 41 and chapter 32, The Statutes of Life. And recently, just a quick recap, we've been talking about how God dealt with people before Jesus died on the cross. And so specifically, again, of the three people group, Israel, Gentile, Christians, we've been talking about how God dealt with Jews in the Old Testament specifically, because they had the laws. Remember the Ten Commandments and everything else that Moses was given on the Mount Sinai. So how did God deal with people before Jesus? How did he save their souls once they died? And we saw how God dealt with their physical life and how God would identify them physically. If they disobeyed his commandments, the Lord can bring a sickness or a pestilence or perhaps a foreign nation coming in, you know, conquering their village. So we studied that now, and we know that ultimately the way that the souls were saved, that is when they die, where they're going to spend eternity, they were justified by faith when they put their trust in God wholly. So now let's go ahead and jump into chapter 32, page 481. But before we do, let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for those that were able to come out tonight for just another friendly discipleship class, God. Lord, we dedicated this time to answer questions for people who were here to want to learn and sincere to just learn more about the Bible, Lord. So would you spend time with us tonight, Lord, and impart upon us wisdom and revelation so we can know more about you, know how to understand this Bible, God. It's a pure and solid book. It's a double-edged sword, Lord. I know it can comfort our life, and I know that it can convict our life tonight. Whatever knowledge we do gain, may we always use it in love and charity to help build people up to be more like you. We thank you for tonight. Help us to get back home safely once we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we talk, chapter 32. We're going to talk about the statutes of life. And our base text, generally, again, Ezekiel chapter 33. As you guys can see, the authors are going to kind of go off that. So although God obviously intended for Ezekiel's message to apply directly to the people of his time, certain underlying principles remain timeless, as does the profitability of all scripture. So what are they saying? Just because we read something in the Old Testament and it happened a long time ago and the people who are being addressed right at that moment lived a long time ago, they've already died, there still may be some great prophecies, there still may be some great truths, there still may be some great promises that are still going to be applicable, or they're still going to take place even in our day and age today. So here's what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. They don't have it there, but I'm going to show you on the screen. The Bible says here that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So yes, all the Bible, here from Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, all the way to Malachi, right before the book of Matthew, all of the, everything that's in this word of God here, God says that it is profitable for something. And so the duty now that we have, specifically in teacher role or pastor role, but even all of us members, is to study, and we can learn, and we can help one another learn. We can help be encouraged by something that however God dealt with people there, and we can still gain something from it. So that's what they're saying, and I agree, that's good. Those guilty of corrupting the message that God gave to Ezekiel shamefully minimize the present-day application of Ezekiel's message. The hyper divided the Bible as they limit Ezekiel's application to a different dispensation with little to no application for the church today. So what are they talking about? Again, there's just always going to be different unique Christian groups who are going to say, hey, that has nothing to do with you today. And, you know, we can't necessarily gain anything for knowledge or anything like that. No, we can still apply the principle, if you will. We're obviously not a Jew in the land of Chaldea, right? Nebuchadnezzar taking the Jews and all that. We're obviously not there. So we know that he's addressing those Hebrews at that time. But we can sure gain a principle, you understand? We can gain a lesson on how the Lord can still deal with us today, and we can respond to that preaching. Yet the Apostle Paul wrote that the things written about past peoples and times were written for our admonition so that believers could avoid the pitfalls that caused them to displease God. So let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians 10. This is a very good point. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. If you have your book there, you have those verses that we're going to read. But I'm going to go ahead and start reading here from verse number 1 so that way you guys can see a little bit of what we're talking about, which is context. So let's go ahead and rehearse what we just stated. Whenever you're reading a book of the Bible, just quickly ask yourself which of the three groups is the audience, if you will. 1 Corinthians 10:32, it reminds us of the three groups. Remember, we have the Jews, those are Abraham's seed, Gentiles, everybody else, blacks, whites, Mexicanos, Chinese, everybody else of Adam and Eve, and then the church of God. These are the church is going to be made up of born-again Jews, right? And then born-again Gentiles, we become a Christian. So those are the three groups. So now, for example, reading 1 Corinthians, just go to the very first chapter. That's always going to help you to understand who's the writer and then who's the audience. So, for example, here in 1 Corinthians 1, we have Paul the Apostle. We know who he is. But look at verse 2. Unto the what? Church of God. So now this letter is being written to Christians. Just, again, a real simple lesson, just reminding some of us tonight. So now, as he's writing to the Christians, let's go to chapter 10 and see what the Christian needs to be reminded of. He says here in verse number 1, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Well, who is he talking about here, the fathers? Remember how I've been teaching you guys through the book of Romans, the word fathers generally is associated with Israel. Now, just look up to the projector, Romans chapter 9. I'm just going to quickly remind you. In verse number 3, Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Notice this, verse 5, whose are the fathers? So again, Bible with Bible, all you got to do is just search that out, and then you're going to associate that. Okay, he's making a reference to Israel in the Old Testament. So now let's just go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So right now, the apostle is writing about people from a long time ago. He's not writing about Christians that were fleeing Egypt going into the promised land. He's just talking about the Jews who were fleeing and going into the promised land. But he said that they all did eat the same spiritual meat. That's interesting. He is writing to Christians. We saw that, chapter 1. He's talking about the Jews a long time ago who weren't Christians. But here's the connection we have with them. They all did eat that same spiritual meat. Now, how many of you guys remember, for one quick free prayer, what supernatural meat was provided for them? And when we say meat, remember, the Bible used the word meat as general for food. What food was provided for them? You guys heard about it. Spiritual. We'll talk about him. But what was poured down from heaven? Remember that? Starts with the letter M. Manna. There you go. So now, even though God provided for them food, which is the manna, there's something else that was there that they were a partaker of. And look at how awesome our God is. He is giving us this understanding thousands of years later with Paul. So he says here, they did eat the same spiritual meat. So now, all you got to do is study that word spiritual, look it up in the New Testament. Okay, so now he's using a physical reality, but now he's giving us a spiritual understanding of that. So verse 4, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, and look at how the Bible identifies that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Isn't that cool? Look at that. Without having to go to a dictionary or a commentary to learn about all that, God just told you right there, here is who that rock was. They were drinking of the Messiah. They were drinking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not in your notes, but let me go ahead and show you now, because we're going to reference the Old Testament about how God uses this word rock and how he identifies that with himself, that is God. So let's go ahead and look that up now, which is pretty cool. And I'll show you this right here. Let me go ahead and look it up here. I think it was somewhere in the neighborhood of Deuteronomy. Yep, here it is. Look at this here. Deuteronomy 32. And here's what the verse says. And verse number 4. Here is I believe it's like a prayer, if you will, of Moses. Okay, well, this is the Lord giving Moses some scripture. So let me just read it for you. Verse 1. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. So this is just Moses. Again, he's kind of given a great admonition and prayer, if you will, before the Israelites that he's ministering to. And look at verse 4. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So there you go. So notice how the Bible, is, if we just leave it alone and we compare scripture with scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, writing to Christians, telling us about them Jews a long time ago, who was that rock? it was Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? So again, that's kind of how you can follow scripture. I'll show you just a few more verses. Deuteronomy 32:15. But Jeshurun waxed fat. By the way, this word Jeshurun is like a poetic name of Israel. And kicked, thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now, how about that? Deuteronomy 13:18. Of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten God that formed thee. So again, yeah, it's, you know, they're being reproved, right? Because these Israelites are being, you know, rebellious. And then one more, two more, because I like this second one. This is really good. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? So now look at here. The Lord Jesus Christ was Almighty God right there in the Old Testament. And then one more, verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. So that's great. Again, this is some real simple Bible study, but this is real powerful for you guys to see and study how easy it is to learn a little bit more about your God. So again, back to 1 Corinthians 10. Christians, don't you remember about our fathers? Don't you know what they went through, but who was with them the entire time? Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because remember, the God that we believe in, this is the God of Israel. We believe in Jehovah, the God of Israel, and we believe in his promised Messiah, which we discovered now in the New Testament was the Son of God. And so us Gentiles, remember, those of us who are not Jews by birth, we were adopted into their great promises. We were adopted into their God, and that's a blessing. But verse 5, just kind of like what we were reading in Deuteronomy, you know, he was rebuking some of them because they forgot God. Look at verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Ooh. For one quick prayer, free prayer, what is required to please God? And without it, we cannot please them all. Anybody? How many of you guys remember what we've been talking about Friday nights? I'll give you a hint. Without, it is impossible. Faith, correct. So now, see, you're learning Bible now. You compare it. God was not well pleased with those Jews that he's talking about. And now you know faith. That's why. So now let's keep going. Now, these things were our examples. Oh, interesting. So he's writing to Christians. He's using Old Testament stories of God dealing with a physical people, Abraham's seed, you know, Isaac's seed, Jacob's seed, the people of Israel. He's telling us about what took place back here in Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the judgments, how he literally killed these Jews for their disbelief. They started doing some crazy sins. And here's what the Holy Spirit says about that to Christians. Now, all that was for your example, so you don't lust after the evil things that they also lusted after. So that's a warning. How about that? So look at verse 7. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. What is an idolater? Well, you ask, what is idolatry, if you will? It's just me worshiping anything but God. And you can say, well, is it just limited to, let's say, I don't have anything, like a statue, you know, or something made? Can this just be idolatry if I start paying homage to it? No, it's not just limited to things that are created of man's hands for me to start worshiping. That's idolatry. You know what your God says about how, or another form of idolatry is? Let me show you. Look at Colossians with me in chapter 3. What's that? Football could be. No, you're right, brother. That's right. Anything that I place as superior to my loyalty to Jesus Christ, it could be my wife, it could be my husband, it could be my children, it could be music, it could be anything. That is a form of idolatry. But look at this. Look at what happens when we compare scripture with scripture. Colossians 3:5. He says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Look at this, which is idolatry. Ooh. So I don't even have to worship, if you will, the football team. I don't even have to worship the statue. But if I merely covet Giovanni's weight, said in the garage, if I covet his tools, if he covets my shoes, and if he covets my shirt, God said, I'm being idolatrous. So again, notice how the Lord can convict any one of us. I'm going to be the first one. Man, I'm like, man, that thing looks cool. I really want that thing. But like, you know, in my heart, in a negative manner. Now I'm not just saying like, oh man, that's a nice shoes. I'd like to get some. I'm talking about, man, I want that thing, you know. That can be idolatry. That's how holy our God is. So now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Hey, welcome back, guys. 1 Corinthians 10. And let's read together here in verse number 7. All right, praise God. Thank you guys for those of you just showing up. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you guys want to open up your Bible, and if you have a extra study book, we will be on page 481. Okay, so verse number 7. All right, welcome back, sister. Welcome back. Verse number 7, 1 Corinthians 10. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wow. So what is he using now an example of? What the Jews did in the Old Testament. Remember that, we're talking about that, how the Lord is going to use that as an example. Now, if you guys get a chance, you guys can read these verses that are being cross-referenced back there in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 9, Exodus chapter number 32, and Exodus 32, 17, 19. So there you go. There's your general references of the portions of scripture that the Lord is referring to. Amen. All right. For those of you guys just coming in, thank you guys for coming tonight. We are on page 481 if you have a study book with you. If not, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, okay? And what we're just talking about are how the authors are helping us understand that even though a lot of the Bible is from the Old Testament and God dealing with Israel, we are going to learn from their examples because that's what God told us as Christians just a couple of verses earlier. Here in verses 1 through verse number 6. So look at verse number 8 now. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. What was that about? Again, if you go to your Old Testament, what is God warning us of what took place? You guys can read here in Numbers 25. You guys can read down there and Exodus 32, et cetera, et cetera. These Jews started to have sex with people that they were not married to. These Jews started to commit fornication, and they started to party and to play, if you will. I mean, they got so bad that God killed 23,000 in one day. That's pretty powerful, amen? If God is telling us as Christians, look, that's an example, bless you, that is an example so that we as Christians shouldn't lust after, then that tells me that your God is serious. He is holy. He does not want us to continue to sin after these particular manners. Look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Man, I'm pretty sure some of you guys maybe have remember reading that in your Old Testament. All you guys got to do is go ahead and read Exodus 17, Exodus 23, Numbers 21, Deuteronomy 6. These are the references. So for those of you who can want to go back online on YouTube or the Facebook church, you guys can write these down. That way it'll be on your visual record there. But remember, how cool is that? What did we learn earlier, church? Who was that rock? It was Jesus Christ. Remember that, verse number 4? So when they were tempting the Lord, Almighty God, in the Old Testament, these Jews, as God told Moses, get my people, we're going to take them out of here, we're going to go into the promised land. All those Jews that died as a consequence of their sin, they were doing that against who? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. How about that? Neither murmur ye, ooh, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. You're telling me, Brother Carlos, that God cares about my complaining? Yes, he does. God said, do not complain against me, my character, my presence, my providence, my care for you, because look at what I did to my people. Don't be doing that now. Now, all these happen unto them for unsamples. Now, what is that? Again, that's a King James Bible term for you. That's great. N-samples is a plurality of example. So for example, it's just one individual giving you an example. That's example with the X. But all these are multiple examples, so then it's just N-samples. And the Bible says, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. What does the word admonition mean, church? Admonition is a gentle reproof, counseling against a fault, instruction in duties, caution and direction. In church, discipline, public or private, reproof to reclaim an offender, a step preliminary to excommunication. That's pretty gnarly. So here's what the Holy Spirit just told us as Christians. You know what God is telling us? He is warning us. He is correcting us. He is, you know, checking us, like Brother Felipe says, I like that. He's checking us all. And he says, look, guys, I'm writing to you Christians, and I'm telling you what I did to my people a long time ago. They lusted. They were idolaters. They were fornicators. They were tempting, and they were murmuring, and look at what I did to them. I took them out. You better not be acting like that, Christian. That's the warning. Isn't that great? So let's come back to the focus. What is the point of opening up chapter 32 with? A lot of that Old Testament can still teach us a lot of things about our God. Amen? A lot of the examples that people lived and did, that can teach us how we can be better Christians. Amen? One more verse on learning and reminding ourselves why the Old Testament is important. In Romans 15:4, the Bible says, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our what? Learning, that we through patience and comfort of the pastor. Oh, let me read that again. Of the church tradition. No, one more time. The scriptures might have hope. So in the end of the day, church, what is going to help your heart to keep loving your wife, your husband, your children, doing a good job and work and doing a good thing? It's learning more about God, his heart, how he dealt with people, how he judged people, his blessing, his mercy, his forgiveness. This is the source that's going to give you hope. Amen. All right, bottom page 481. How could Paul claim that the things written concerning past peoples and generations were for our ensamples or examples and learning? If the underlying teaching would be deemed heretical concerning salvation, yet let's follow Paul's admonition and consider the implication of Ezekiel's message to today's society, a society that's prone to blaming others for their circumstances in life. Page 42. How would Ezekiel address today's average church member? That's a good question. He might say the following to the present generation. Look in the mirror and repent. Your life is in peril because of your own sin. Quit blaming God's judgment upon your ancestors. Quit blaming God, period. Quit blaming the government, the school system, the economy, the environment, or anyone apart from yourself for the choices that you make and the fallout from those choices. Man, Ezekiel would be a hard preacher that nobody would want to listen to. But that's what we read, Ezekiel 18. Remember, he was rebuking this Hebrews. Don't blame God. Don't blame your forefathers. Every man shall die for his own iniquity. That was the message, right? So Ezekiel chapter 18 is only one of three primary chapters in Ezekiel that has been grossly misinterpreted to teach a faith plus works salvation. Ezekiel chapter 33 is yet another. Understandably, the context and conditions set forth in Ezekiel chapter 18 equally apply to Ezekiel chapter 33. That is, if a man ceased to do right, his past good actions could not preserve his physical life from the consequences of his present bad choices and actions. That's a lesson all of us can learn, amen. He would die prematurely, and only God's grace and mercy could spare a sinner from hell's flames. So conversely, if a wicked man repented and turned from his sin, his current righteousness extended his life and delivered him from the once deserved earlier death. Verse 12 clearly describes the contrast of physical deliverance, which is living longer. And last Friday, we had a good time. Brother Felipe and Raphael and Giovanni, we were all talking about how God promised the Jews a longer life if they honor their father and mother, a longer life if they kept the commandments. Again, physical prosperity, physical blessing, because those are the physical conditional dealings with the nation of Israel. So let's go to Ezekiel 33 now. If you have your study book, we're on page 42. And if not, let's go ahead and look together in God's Word. Ezekiel chapter 32. Let's see how the authors are helping us reconcile these things. Hi. Sure, come on in. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Actually, they no longer do that. Next door, we are a separate little church, but you're more than welcome to hang out in here. So, Phil. All right. Thank you. All right. Okay. No problem. Oh, sure. And Felipe, do you mind getting a flyer from there, brother, and just go ahead and giving it to her? So now again, let's go ahead and read Ezekiel 33, verse number 12. Thank you. Oh, here you go, brother. Right here, I got one right here. Okay, verse number 12. Here's what the Bible says. Well, let's go ahead and read verse number 1 again, just for context, as we're trying to remind ourselves how to study that. And then if you can just help her with the coffee, brother, because you know it's a little difficult. Okay, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, and when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. That's the emphasis, right? Are you with me so far? His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his what? Soul. Now, what is he talking about, church? Is he talking about the eternal spiritual soul once it departs the body, when it dies physically and goes? No, no. He's talking about their physical life. What did he just say? Look, if somebody is going to warn the people that somebody is going to invade, the trumpet sounds, but they don't take heed, they're going to die because they're going to get invaded, right? The foreign armies of will, they're going to come in and take him out. But if that guy or girl responds and wait, oh, the trumpet went off. What do I need to do? I need to get ready. I need to flee. They're going to live. Look at that. Verse number 5. Real simple, right? Verse 6. But if the watchmen see the sword come. Now, this is the fellow who's supposed to keep watch. You know, a lot of folks remember that from back in the day. People call them, you know, I'm going to post up. You know, I'm going to just watch out, see what's going on. And blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So now, if the guy who's supposed to warn the people didn't do his job, God is going to he's going to judge him for it. So thou, O son of man, so now here's God telling Ezekiel, listen now, this is your job now, Ezekiel. I have set thee a watchman unto the who? House of Israel. Remember, that's our context. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them for me. Is it okay for me as a Christian to apply that to me in a like manner to say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, I have the word of Jesus, and he tells me to go into the world to preach the gospel. He tells me to go unto my family, my friends, my coworkers, and tell them and warn them, if they don't repent and get saved, there is a hell fire to come. Just like Ezekiel's ministry as a watchman, so the Christian, we are ambassadors. We too can say, man, we're watchmen. We are here to warn the people on behalf of God of what is going to take place if they don't give their hearts to the Lord. Amen. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Let me ask you guys a question. You don't have to raise your hand, because I know some of you may or may not, but let me prod you a little bit. Again, in love, as your pastor, I'm not judging you because you're not. I'm just saying, I want you to think about this. God is going to hold Ezekiel accountable if he doesn't do his job. You following me? He is going to hold him accountable if he doesn't warn the people about what God's judgments are. Are you following me? All of you who became Christians, you have the word from God. You know the truth that God stated, and you know the eternal outcome of every soul on the earth right now who doesn't respond to the truth that you did. Imagine for every time that your church went out soul winning, you didn't. Evangelizing, you didn't. Because you wanted to live life comfortably, work, perhaps whatever. I'm not calling nobody out. I just want you to understand something real quick. Listen, imagine if God held us accountable like he did this Hebrew prophet to the people of Israel. Would we be found guilty or innocent? I don't know about you, but I'd be found guilty. Because I'm going to be honest with you, church. I don't do as much as I know I should. Now, last night, by the grace of God, me and Brother Raphael, we went out. I was going to go by myself, right? But the Lord, you know, I stirred him up a little bit. I provoked him in love, and he said, "Hermano, it's the first time I do this, brother. I'm very nervous." I said, "It's okay, brother. You know, it's the first time for everything." I said, "Come on out. You're going to see." Every flyer that Brother Raphael had, he passed out, praise God. And yes, I got some sillies in my face, but he was there. That was a blessing. What am I trying to point out to encourage our church today? God is not dealing with us like a Hebrew prophet to the Hebrews at a time where this was a lot more serious for his ministry as a prophet. We're Christians. Even though you may not go and evangelize, even though you don't go door knocking, even though you may not pass on any flyers, the Lord is not necessarily going to send you to hell because you didn't know, because the blood saved you. The blood paid for all your sins. But will you and I lose reward for not laboring for our Savior? Yes, we will. I just want to remind you in love, because I love you. As you guys know, as your pastor, I've been trying my best to lead you by example, to go out with me to soul win. Tomorrow I'm going to go by myself. If nobody wants to go or nobody has time, please, it'd be a blessing. But I'm just telling you, look at the seriousness between Ezekiel. If you didn't do it, hey, I'm going to talk to you about it. So let's keep reading. Verse number 9. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn it from it, and he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered whose soul? Thy soul. How about that? So Ezekiel, you did your job. You told that fool, you told that gal over there, you need to repent. And if they don't, but you did your job, I'm going to bless you, Ezekiel. You see there? All right, now verse number 10. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Now here's verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. Notice, the righteous shall not deliver later on, he shall not fall. What is the point? The point is to live right, you will live longer. And perhaps for these Jews in Ezekiel's day, experience deliverance. Or live wrong and die prematurely, hence fall. The same theme preeminates the whole book of Ezekiel. Or permeates, I'm sorry. Every chapter and every verse, this is essentially the theme of Ezekiel's preaching. Do right and live, oh, thank you, brother, or do wrong. Refuse to repent and you can die early. As a Jew, now remember, we're talking about Israel a long time ago. Ezekiel was simply not addressing eternal life or eternal death, because that is not the context of the discussion. He was writing to a people in captivity and offering them a guide for physical survival during their captivity, using the same principles found throughout the whole Bible. Their very presence in captivity was due to their sin, which indicated they were already in physical jeopardy. How many of you guys understand what we're talking about so far? Anybody have any questions about what we're talking about so far? So let me just kind of rehearse before we close. God dealing with Israel through a Hebrew prophet, Ezekiel. We're talking about chapter 33 right now. We looked at the verses. We saw the context. What is the message? He is there to take what God gave him from his mouth and warn the people. Us Christians, we can apply that and say, man, that's my job. I know the word. I know I'm saved. The Holy Spirit's in me. I need to take that. I need to go on to the world somehow. Okay, so I know I have a like duty. But notice here, he is telling these Jews while they're in captivity, if you don't live right, you're going to die. It's physical for their lives while they're in captivity. If you live right, if you respond to what I'm preaching as God is ministering to me through you, you can live longer and perhaps, you know, go with the Jews as they go back to the promised land. Today, what do we tell people? It's not necessarily about how they live, right? We're not trying to tell the drunkard stop drinking when we go street ministry. We're not trying to tell the gangster guy to stop cursing or else he's going to go. No, no. We're telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is what's needed first, and then Jesus, once God comes in their heart, gives them a new heart. The Lord is the one who begins to help that sinner to stop cursing, drinking, fornicating. You all know that, amen? And that's the proper way to present the gospel. I know there's a lot of Christians out there when they're evangelizing, they're condemning sinners and, you know, they have signs and they're like, oh, you know, fags and queers and homos and, you know, you lesbians and all this, drunkards and what have you. Where do you see that in the New Testament? You don't. You see the Christians ministering in the New Testament telling people to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. In other words, turn from your faith in this God over here. Turn from your faith in this woman, your faith in that, to save your soul and put it in this one whom we're preaching, which is Jesus, because he's the one that can save your soul. That's why when we go out there street ministry, we're not there to tell the sinner, hey, stop smoking, then come to church. Stop fornicating, then no. Right where you're at, just as you are, the sinner and the broken messed upness that you is, come to Christ today, and he is the one that will strengthen you. He's the one that can get in your heart and begin to change. Amen. All right, before we close, just let's go ahead and do one more page. Page 483. The statutes of life. Let's go ahead and read together verse number 13 of Ezekiel 33. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trusts to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Inconsistent living could not sufficiently warrant continued life upon the earth. In fact, God appointed the watchman, which in this case is Ezekiel, to warn those trusting in their past righteousness if they begin to live wickedly, trusting in their past righteousness to escape judgment. In other words, God, I stopped drinking 6 months ago, just one more beer. I mean, come on. I mean, I've been talking, again, we're talking about these Jews at this time, right? The backslider was warned that his past righteousness would be forgotten, making it incapable of deliverance of his soul from death. Unfortunately, Christians corrupt the effectual working of God's word by limiting Ezekiel's message to a people dead and gone. Yet Ezekiel has a present-day spiritual and practical and doctrinal warning for every Christian who thinks that God turns a blind eye toward his sin. Even today, a man can keep man's laws for 30 years, but one day decide to commit cold-blooded murder. All the right things the murderer did in the first 38 years of his life prior to that act should be forgotten, and he should be put to death for murder. Isn't that wild? Officer, why are you pulling me over? You're speeding, sir. But, sir, I haven't sped in 5 years. Isn't this okay? You get what he's saying there? Imagine if everybody uses that excuse when they stand before the judge. Your Honor, look, I stabbed this guy. He was mad dogging me. But, man, I've been cool since I was, you know, middle school. I haven't stabbed nobody since. But, no, it's as soon as you commit one act, right? And, again, we understand what the authors are helping us understand. The Lord is not going to look to that Jew and say, well, you live faithfully all to this time. Ah, I guess I'll party. No, you messed up. You're going to die for it. That's how serious God dealt with these Jews. You understand that? This same concept expresses the whole context in Ezekiel and specifically in chapter 33. Again, what's the message to these Jews during the captivity? Do right and live. Do wrong and die prematurely. Those living in the Babylonian captivity could not keep the sacrifices required under the law. Yet even the sacrifices under the law were intended to restore fellowship between the guilty person and a righteous God. Let's read this real quick, Leviticus 5. So remember, the people of Israel were judged by God conditionally. I was sharing with our friends last night at their house. Remember the bowl? And I said, well, while we were eating, if you don't take this bowl out of here, you know, again, I'm giving you a command. I am going to treat you differently. Remember, that's conditional. Here's what unconditional love is. Whether you take this bowl and wash it or not, I'm still going to love you. You understand? So the way that God dealt with Israel is conditional. If they didn't do this, God will come at them like that. You understand? Let's read Leviticus 5. Look at verse number 1. This is God, Jehovah, Israel, the God of Israel, dealing with the Israelites. We're not talking about Christians here. This is the Old Testament. If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing, and is a witness, whether he hath seen or known of it, If he do not utter it, then he shall bear his iniquity. Or if a soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast, or a carcass of an unclean cattle, or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty. Or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Or if a soul swear, pronouncing with his lips to do evil or to do good, whatsoever it be that a man shall pronounce with an oath, and it be hid from him when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty in one of these. And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things that he shall confess that he hath sinned in that thing. Notice that one singular sin. You hear that? And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he hath sinned, a female from the flock, a lamb, or a kid of the goats, for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin. Notice, this is not a sacrifice to pardon his soul's iniquity forever, eternity to come. This is a temporal covering for a sin that guy just did, that one thing he did. All right, Lord, my bad. I said I was going to do this. I didn't follow through. So, Lord, here it is. Hebrew priests, here it is. Restore right fellowship with God. Temporarily, you see, that's conditional right here. It's not necessarily for the soul, as many Christians believe. Go ahead, bro. That's a good question. I'm not sure. But that's how the Lord prescribed it. I'm not exactly sure why God singled out certain animals over others. It's a unique question. You know, I guess just the uniqueness. Well, there's a ton of them. So it's like a female of the flock, but then look right here, a lamb or a kid, that's a male. I don't know if you guys know that, but a lamb or a kid is like a male of the goats. Female from the flock could have been, yeah. So, and then not only that, but I remember when Jesus was born, for the uncleanness of the woman, when the Jews give birth, right? So I know some of y'all are moms now. When a Hebrew woman gave birth, God said she was unclean and she had to offer a sacrifice. Well, what about Jews who were poor? They couldn't offer a particular sacrifice if they didn't afford a particular animal. But here's what your God did for those poor Hebrew women. How many of you guys have, oh, what? Oh, what is it again? Man, you reading that Bible, brother? Wow, man, y'all making me proud. Look at this, New Testament. So here, Leviticus 1. Oh, here we go. Leviticus 5, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, 5:7. Or Leviticus 5:11. So anyway, we know it's in Leviticus, right over here. Okay, 14, etc. Okay. And now we're going to go to the New Testament. Okay, so right over here. And then let's go ahead and go here, Luke. So this is what Mary offered according to the law because she was a Hebrew woman underneath God's laws as a Jew. She was applicable to respond to God conditionally. Look at verse 22. When the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now this is baby Jesus before God the Father. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So all firstborn babies, it's God. You know, they're going to be dedicated to God, right? And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two pigeons. How about that? So again, the way that God prescribed these laws were distinct for one people group, which is who? Yes, Israel, the Jews. Not all the rest of the world, not the Mexicanos, not the blacks, not the Africanos, not the Mongolians, just one particular group, so that way they can look different and unique, and they were to be a light to the rest of us Gentiles and our forefathers, so that way when we look at those people, those Jews, the way they dress, the way they live, the way they conduct their worship, it would appeal to our conscience, say, man, look at their God, look at the way they live, they're living in such a great and holy life. What are we doing out here all naked and hunting, you know, for food and killing each other over here, you know, worshiping the river gods, you know what I'm saying? You guys seen Apocalypto, you know how that is. It's like that weird, cool, old school, just let me take a man's heart out and offer it to the sun god. You know, it's like, all right, man, what are we doing? Our forefathers are wild out there. But that's the Gentiles, you see. That was us without a revelation from God. that wasn't Israel. They knew their God. They saw their God on the mountain, and they had their laws. All right, let's finish up. 483. So the law said that the statutes and judgments of God were for a man to live in them. Leviticus 18.5. Those who committed the abominations were defiled and needed cleansing. Leviticus 18.30. So repeatedly, the watchman warned the righteous not to trust in his righteousness by choosing to live wickedly. And additionally, Ezekiel warned the wicked not to continue walking in his wicked ways, or he would suffer the life-ending consequences. 484. Amazingly, Ezekiel told both the righteous and the wicked to walk in the statutes of life. Look what happened when God pronounced judgment upon the wicked, and the wicked believed God and did right. So now let's look at this old school example. Ezekiel warns the Jews. Some of them responded in faith to the preaching, right? Because it starts with faith. I'm going to believe what this preacher is preaching to me on behalf of God. And then look at how they responded. Look at this, verse 14. Ezekiel 33:14. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. So, under the law, those who desired to have a longer life were to walk in the statutes of life. Look at verse number 15. They could live longer if they live right. The wicked could hear that judgment was coming and repent of his wicked ways and do right and live. The whole issue resolved around life and death. The wicked who started doing that which is lawful and right by walking in the statutes of life extended his life expectancy. A person who wanted to have a long life would do what God said to do. The issue concerning walking in God's statutes to live. If Ezekiel was referring to all of this as a matter of being saved by works, that is, for the soul, who then was saved? Was it the righteous man who trusted in his righteousness because God warned him? Was it the wicked man who turned from his wickedness? Or was it the righteous man that happened to die at the right time before he turned to wickedness, although his right living initially offered him longer life? The Bible repeatedly tells us that Israel was to do all these statutes that he might preserve them alive. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. This is really good. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's go to verse number 24, and then we're going to finish up with this last paragraph. Amen. Look at what God said. This is the God of Israel talking to his physical people, the people of Israel. But we as Christians, we're learning from their example, right? Verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes. Here's Moses telling the second generation of Jews to fear the Lord our God for our good always, not as watches again, that he might preserve us alive. That's physical, as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. I remember talking to a good pastor friend of mine. Again, they're of the crowd that believes faith and works for their salvation of the soul. And he's still a good friend. Again, it doesn't matter. It's not a heretical thing for me, at least. Others, they're too crazy, right? But anyways, I said, but yeah, brother, did you read verse 24? Preserve us alive. Again, he's not talking about salvation. It's their physical life on the earth. But again, that's him and I. We go way back. It's cool. We just talk about that stuff. Last paragraph. A man's righteousness and Israel's responsibility were to do the statutes to preserve us alive. Self-preservation was the point of keeping the statutes of life, not entering a place in heaven. Last paragraph, 45. There are many New Testament examples of this restoration put into practice. Zacchaeus is one such example of a sinner who met Jesus and by faith said he would restore fourfold the things he had falsely taken. Watch this. Let's go to Luke 19. How many of you guys remember Zacchaeus? He was a small guy, right? He was a fairly small in stature, but he heard the Lord coming through town, and he got up in that tree, amen, and he believed. Look at verse 1, Luke 19. The Bible says here, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. So when he was working at that Hebrew bank, he was the boss, if you will, the manager. And remember, publicans were not favored. Jews thought publicans were just horrible sinners because what were they doing? They're ripping people off. You see what I'm saying? So he was rich. Okay, verse 3. He sought to see Jesus, who he was, and he could not for the press because he was of little stature. He was just a little guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now I just want to ask a quick question. Does it seem like this man at this verse is really sincere to see who this Hebrew guy is walking through town? Would you guys say yes? That's a fair statement to say. It really seems like he's sincere, even though the Holy Spirit told us, hey, look, he was a publican, he was pretty rich, but he really wanted to see him to the point where he climbed up a tree. I mean, that's a rich guy. What is he doing climbing up trees? But look at verse 5. How many of you guys believe Jesus is God? Anybody? How many of you guys believe that Jesus could see the heart of man, even though words don't come out? He knows the true thoughts, right? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Whoa. Jesus, don't you know who you're talking to? This is a cheater. He's a liar. He's an extortioner. This guy got so much money, he ripped people off. And you want to hang out with that sinner? You want to hang out with this guy, Jesus? He said, hurry up and come down. Look at verse 6. He made haste and came down and received him, what? Joyfully. That's the heart. Aren't you glad for a merciful God? Anybody here? Verse 7. When they saw it, who's they? That's all the crowd. There's your family. There's your friends who still don't believe you're really a Christian, who still criticize you because you still make mistakes. Here's everybody else around you that says, oh, they're not really solid because look, no. People are going to murmur, Christian. Don't let the world hinder your love for Jesus. Look at verse 7. When they saw it, look at the world. They all murmured. But wait, Brother Giovanni, what did we learn about in 1 Corinthians 10? Those Jews, what did they do? They murmured, and God destroyed them. Here's God right there in the flesh, and he's surrounded by murmuring Hebrews because he wants to hang out with that sinner. And look at what he says. I mean, look at what the world is saying. Because he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Aren't you glad for Jesus? Aren't you glad that when you asked him to save you, when you were smoking weed, fornicating, doing all crazy stuff, believing in false religions and philosophies, aren't you glad that he saved you? Aren't you glad that he came into your house and hung out with you right there in the heart? Aren't you glad, anybody here? Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. You know what he just did? He confessed, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I messed up on a lot of people, Lord. But Lord, I believe in you. There's something about you, Lord, that I know you can do for me that I can't do for myself. And Lord, here I just want to say this, how thankful I am, Lord, for you. I'm willing to do right, God. I'm willing to give these people their money back. I'm willing to say sorry to those people that I messed up on over there. Because something about you, Jesus, is I need you in my life. Look at verse 9. Are you ready? I'm not going to cry. Look at verse 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is what? Salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Aren't you glad for Jesus? So again, church, we'll end here. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, this is what I said to the people last night. Again, they're walking by. You know, you've seen us. They're walking by, and I'm just trying to hand out a flyer with Raphael. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He wants to save you. Would you come to him just as you are today, friends? There's hope in Jesus. He has a greater peace in alcohol. He has a greater peace in drugs. I'm out there telling people, look at that. Jesus, he seeks sinners. He doesn't seek people that don't have any brokenness or problems. No, that's the God that we worship. He came down to seek us out. And look, that fellow there, that verse number 9, salvation came. He got saved. Aren't you glad for that? So Zacchaeus said that he would restore fourfold, abiding by David's pronouncement, 2 Samuel 12:6. Unfortunately, man can only see the outward act of repentance, whereas Jesus could see the inside man. Christ saw the faith that produced the work. be encouraged today, church. If you got saved, you're saved. We're still going to make mistakes, I know. We're not going to be perfect, I understand. But you know who loves you? Jesus. You know who saved you? Jesus. So then if we know that about ourselves and we recognize that about ourselves, man, we're not perfect, but he is. All I had to do is open up my heart, which the Bible says right there, the house right here, right in here. And I said, Lord, would you save me? Would you come into my heart and be my savior, Lord? I know I'm wicked. I know I'm messed up, God. I know I shouldn't be smoking, fornicating, toking. But Lord, if you did that for me, would you? He did. He came in there, guys. He saved you. His spirit is in there now. He created a new man. Who cares if nobody recognizes that now? And I know it's okay. You know, people will still point the finger at you for your mistakes. But when you meditate back on this God that you worship and his word, what did the Bible says or say in Romans 15? This is where our hope is going to come from. You understand that? All right, let's go ahead and stop there. Anybody have any questions or comments about tonight's study or any Bible question you may have tonight? Comments, questions, anybody out there? How many of you guys are thankful to be saved? So do you recognize now how good your God is, how much he loves you? He's not going to leave you. He's not going to forsake you. There's no amount of you that is going to stop him from being himself. I mean, he loves you dearly, church. All right, so with that said, if nobody has any questions or comments, we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer. And I just want to invite you again tomorrow. I know it's a last minute, but remember the Friendly Church of God in Christ here next door, the first Saturday before the next month or something like, wait, what is that? Oh, yeah, the first Saturday of the month, they have a church cleanup. So tomorrow I'm going to show up here at 9. If you have time, please come out and help me clean just so we can say thank you and show charity to the friends that are housing us here. And then we're not going to go door knocking tomorrow. But if you want to join me in going out public ministry for about an hour, you can join me later on at the pier from like maybe 12 to 1. And that'll be the day. Amen. So if you have time to evangelize, please join me. I'm just going to go myself. As you guys know, my right-hand woman is no longer here with me for the time being, but I'm still going to be faithful to try to do something for Jesus. But if you can't, because I know some of you do work, just pray for your brother. Amen. Pray for your pastor. I'm going to keep trying to be a light, amen, to our city of Oceanside. And Lord willing, I'll see you guys Sunday here at church. Amen. So let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, I can't thank you enough for your goodness. I can't thank you enough for Jesus Christ today, Father. I'm so glad that my hope does not come from a church tradition, a pastor, but it comes from the word of God. My feelings, Lord, cannot be depended upon. My feelings are very deceitful at times, God. And I'm so glad that you know that. And you knew that about me. And yet you still love me, God. I'm very thankful. And I know you still love every single body that's here tonight and those who aren't. You still love them dearly. Today, God, may we take to heart the lesson we learned from Ezekiel and being a watchman and warning the people of Israel from their sin, God. May we as Christians be steward to go out into our city of Oceanside to just tell people about who you are and what you have done for them, but also the warning, if they don't respond to you, God, would you stir all of the members of our church to be faithful, to get out there and soul and do something for you, Lord, with me? I sure be a blessing, God. But tonight, help them all to get back home safely. Thank you for them coming out here tonight, Lord. And we all pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, church, I love you dearly. Like I said, just keep me in prayer. If you can join, it sure be a blessing if you can. But Lord willing, we'll see you guys this Sunday. Amen. The Lord bless you.